I want to speak upon the subject of the last invitation. And naturally enough, that will take us for our text to the last book of the Bible and to the last chapter of the last book of the Bible and almost to the last verse. It's Revelation chapter 22, and we have the words of the Lord Jesus in the verse 17. Famous words, precious words, and the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. There's two sections to this verse. First of all, you have those who are issuing the invitation. The Spirit and the Bride. The Spirit and the Bride. It's good to know we have the authority of the Holy Ghost behind what it is we're saying. For these are the words of the Spirit of God. There can be no doubt about that. Then the bride. Well, the bride is the bride of Christ. It's the church of Jesus Christ. Praise God, we're in perfect harmony with the Holy God of heaven when we preach out, "Whosoever will may come." We're in harmony with God. We're echoing God's invitation. We're only repeating what God has already said when we invite sinners to Jesus. Then it says, "And let him that heareth say, Come." You see, as soon as you learn the gospel for yourself and come to Christ, you're to take up the cry as well. "Let him that heareth say, Come." You might be the newest of converts. You might only be an infant in Christ, but you have all the authority of heaven to go round your loved ones, your friends, your acquaintances, your workmates, and anybody you run into and say, "Come. Come." Now, when it comes to getting into Buckingham Palace, I dare say only the Queen can allow you in there. No good you and me turning up on the doorstep and saying, "Well, you know that fellow that empties the bins round the back? He said we could come in." That wouldn't gain you entrance. But I tell you this, in the kingdom of God, that's all you might be. Just some wee lowly individual. But you have God's authority to say, "Come." If you've heard the gospel, if you've obeyed the gospel, then you can say, "Come. Come." And sinners who come on the basis of the gospel invitation being given by some lowly Christian will find God welcoming them. Amazing, isn't it? In this very church, I can think back a long, long time to one household that was shaken by the invitation of a child within the household. The voice of the child speaking up in the midst of a very hot argument that was going on. And just saying a few words concerning the Lord and how the home needed the Lord. And it went like an arrow. Well, I tell you this, whosoever heareth, say, "Come." Christian, I hope you're saying, "Come to Jesus." I hope you're saying that. Because we are expected to join in the chorus. The Spirit of God, the church generally, but individually everyone who has heard the gospel and obeyed it, you should be saying, "Come. Come." It's not just the official spokesman, as it were, of the church. Those fellows in the pulpit and the missionaries around the world and the evangelists. Not just for them. It's for each one who has heard the gospel to the saving of their own souls. Let them say, "Come" as well. That's what the Savior is saying. Now, what are the words that the Spirit says, the Bride says, and each individual who has obeyed the gospel says? What are the words? "Come. Come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." You know, this invitation to partake of the pardon and the grace of our mighty God, through the Lord Jesus, who is the one mediator between God and sinful men, underlines the unchanging nature of the gospel and the undying love of God. If you compare these words in this text of ours with that which you read in Isaiah chapter 55 and the verses 1 to 3, you'll see that Revelation 22, verse 17, is only an echo of Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3. You'll see immediately a wonderful likeness and parallel. Let me read you what Isaiah the prophet said 700 years before John heard these words, which he has recorded here in the last chapter of Revelation. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. I tell you, verse 17, our text, is only an echo. Only an echo. And isn't it marvellous the Lord Jesus is prepared just to be an echo to what his servant Isaiah said many years before? But then, of course, what Isaiah said many years before was but what the Lord had put in his mouth. So in truth, Revelation 17 is the Lord repeating what he said through Isaiah in the chapter 55 of that book. Indeed, these words of invitation within our text are more or less the concluding sentence of what God said many, many years before. If you turn to the very beginning of the Bible, moments after Adam had fallen into sin, there fell from the lips of God the first invitation. Adam, where art thou? It was an invitation to show himself, reveal himself, come, for the Lord was seeking him. And here now in Revelation 17, it's the same invitation that began in the Garden of Eden. It's the same invitation. You know, there's only one gospel in the Bible, men and women. Don't you believe those who would say, oh, there was a gospel in the Old Testament that was different from the message that you find in Matthew's gospel, and that which you hear Paul preach was even different from that which Matthew records, that Jesus preached when he preached the kingdom of God. Don't you believe that? There's only one gospel in the Bible. And it's the gospel of the sovereign grace of Almighty God toward poor, sinful men. Let's look at this last invitation then this evening. And let's notice, first of all, that gospel grace is called the water of life. It's called the water of life. Whatever it is the Savior is inviting men to partake of, he calls the water of life. Come. And let him that saith, come, and let him that is athirst, come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life. The water of life. The gospel message is called the water of life. Gospel grace is called the water of life. Now, the title God puts on his message is always a very important thing to note. It's a very enlightening title. It's certainly not there to confuse or to conceal, but it's to help us understand the very nature and character of the message that he is giving. And when the gospel is called the water of life, surely there is imprinted upon our minds an image that is easily understood. This blessed book is a well from which you drink and by drinking obtain life. Life. The tiniest infant in our little gathering tonight knows how to drink. Whatever else you have to learn in this world, you come into it knowing how to drink. You do indeed. And you usually trumpet that knowledge at the most unreasonable hours from the early days of your life. You feel like drinking when everybody else feels like sleeping. And when everybody else feels that you should be drinking, you feel like sleeping. You know, it's pretty evident from the very beginnings of our life that we're contrary beings, contrary beings. But the little baby knows how to drink. And God employs that which the tiny infant can understand. God employs that term in His invitation here to sinners. You have but to do that with the gospel which you know how to do from the earliest of your days with regards to that nourishment which will build up your body. Well, God says, thus you can partake and do partake of the nourishment that will save your soul. So don't say to me, oh, it's so hard to understand the gospel. It's not hard to understand the gospel. God's using phrases here and terminology here that none of us but can understand. Every little child here knows what it is to drink. In fact, how often I have seen at the table and the wee quavering hand reaches out for the glass and mum and dad said, oh, here, let me help you. And the wee voice says, no, I want to do it myself. And it's a great thing to be able to grab the big glass and drink yourself. And then adults dare come along and say, you know, I'm all confused about the gospel. I don't really know how to get saved. You know, our little infants rebuke us in our pretended, for it is only a pretended confusion. There's nothing hard in understanding what it is that God is saying. He's telling us that the grace of the gospel, saving grace, is obtained by drinking. It's obtained by drinking. Let's think about it then. Gospel grace is called the water of life. That's just what man requires. The water of life. This world is a waterless wilderness in which everyone is dying. And dying without hope, dying for want of that which will satisfy man's thirst. Man of himself knows not where to find a well, cannot dig a well that will satisfy the thirst that burns within his soul. But here is the one solitary fountain in all the world from which a man may drink and find life. Here indeed is the water of life, the very thing that man's heart needs. Jesus Christ is here, identifying it for us, and pointing it out to us, and inviting us to come and partake. Would you look at the very first verse of this final chapter? And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. Where does this water come from? Well, here's where it comes from. The throne of God. The throne of God. God has given us this water. God has opened up this well. God is the source of that which man needs. God. When Adam fell in sin and departed from God, he immediately had a raging thirst. He immediately had a raging thirst. A raging thirst that all his progeny has been seeking an answer for since. But for which there is no answer found within the realm of man's endeavors. It's only from the throne of God the water flows. It's within the counsels of God, within the sovereign mind and will and purpose of God, that man will find the water of life. Don't search the world, young person. You'll never find anything. You will exhaust yourself. You'll exhaust yourself looking for water in this world. You will but add to your miseries. It's only those who come and drink of that which flows from the throne of Almighty God. Oh, young people, learn that. For it's only there that we will find this water of life. This fountain has been opened by the Lord Jesus. In Genesis chapter 29, we read of Jacob meeting up with his mother's folks after he had been forced to leave his home through the quarrel that he had with his brother Esau. And he came and he met his future wife at a well. And it says he rolled away the stone from the well so that she could water the flock. The Lord Jesus is our Jacob. He has rolled away the stone and opened up the well of the water of life that we can drink from to the saving of our souls. The death agonies of the Lord Jesus on the cross are the very source of the fountains of life. The fountain of life. He opened up a fountain there. By the shedding of His precious blood on the cross, He opened up a fountain, men and women, where men may quench the raging thirst that burns within their souls. It's a well of great abundance. It has satisfied the needs of millions. Millions. And it will satisfy the needs of millions yet. And throughout eternity, it will satisfy us. It's like that water that we read of in Ezekiel chapter 47. Do you remember it? The miraculous waters that flowed out again from the altar of God, reminding us of the source. It comes from God, it comes from the altar of sacrifice. And in the chapter 47 of Ezekiel, we read about this water, that it comes out as a smallish little river. It was waters to the ankle, verse 3. But when he travels a little further along the bank, we find the waters have deepened. They're waters to the knees. And then a little further yet again, and it's waters to the loins, to the waist. And then in verse 5, it's waters to swim in. Waters that are bottomless, as it were. And the well from which the waters of life flow, men and women, is an inexhaustible supply. It's a strange thing. It increases the more it flows. Every time this book is opened, every place this book is opened, whether it's in the open air, or in a regular church service like this, or in a children's meeting, perhaps on some village green in the summer months, or out in the depths of the jungle, or in the wastelands of a dark and heathen country, wherever a child of God opens the Bible, they open a well out of which there flows the water of life. And the opening of the new well, wherever it is, does not in any way diminish the flow in all the other wells around the world. No, it's a wonderful thing, is it not, what abundance there is. Tonight we open the well afresh in this house. May you stoop and drink to the saving of your soul. And dear Christian, I would suggest to you, if thirst springs up again within you, would you not stoop and drink afresh? Afresh. If you have turned away from the waters and foolishly gone into the world looking for something there, come home and stoop and drink and find their satisfaction. It is so titled, The Waters of Life, because that's what it conveys. It conveys life. You know, ordinary water, the water that we all drink of, is the absolute essential, the most important fluid on the face of the earth is water. It's more valuable than gold, you know. Most of us can live without gold, but you'll not live without water. So that's what makes it even more valuable than gold. There's many places tonight, and they'd give their right arm for a drop of water. Places afflicted by droughts. The man who has a well on his property, he's a rich man indeed. How valuable is water. For as in the physical sense, water is the very essence of life. In fact, I don't know the percentage. I suppose I should have checked it up and looked at it somewhere. But I don't know the percentage of our physical frame, which is made up of water. But it's very high. It would surprise you how much you are made up of water. Now, I know some people are sort of more watery than others, but there's none of us but are basically made up of a very large portion of water. It's the very essence of our being. It's found in every part of our physical frame. And spiritually speaking too, you see, this water in the gospel, that which flows out of this book, conveys life to us. It conveys life to us. Man, the dying creature, here finds his need supplied. Bless the Lord. In the waters that flow from the Bible, there's pardon for sins. Pardon for sins. Oh, where can we go to find pardon for sins? Just as there's no substitute for water in the physical sense. We may all drink our Cokes and all the rest of it, but you're only drinking water that's been added to, some little flavouring, and they're charging you an arm and a leg for it, but that's all it is. They fizzed it up a wee bit, and you drink it and you think this is marvellous, but you're only drinking water and making a fortune for someone. Well, just as we all need to drink water, so in the gospel there is that which supplies life, pardon. Pardon for sins is found in this gospel. He who drinks the water of life will find peace with God. Sins all dealt with, washed away. Praise God, washed away. There's sanctification. Water cleanses, doesn't it? Well, this is water that cleanses, but it doesn't just wash the outward. This water washes our hearts, washes our spirit, washes our mind, washes our whole being, makes us clean creatures. Remember the book of Ezekiel again? The chapter 36 where God says, I will sprinkle you with clean water and thus purge you from all your sins. Oh, men and women, the day, the hour that you knelt down and drank of the water of life, you partook of a new nature, a holy nature. A holy nature. You drunk that which purged your being, made you a new creature in Christ. Here in the waters of life, there's glory. I drink heaven. Strange that I should say that, but that's the truth. You see, when I partook of the waters of life, I partook of heaven. Heaven began within me. By drinking of the gospel, I have assured myself of being in heaven. It's begun in my soul. And I'll be there one day. Nothing sure. Because of the shedding of Jesus' blood. and the partaking by my a poor sinner of that life which flowed from that great tree, the well that Jesus opened. Have you drunk of the waters of life? The gospel grace is here titled The Water of Life. The Lord Jesus, in an interview on one occasion with a sinful woman, John chapter 4, she was a sinful woman. And yet the Lord stopped to speak to her and engage her in conversation. And what a lesson there is for us, men and women. There is none too degraded, none too depraved, but may benefit from the gospel. And in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus is talking to the woman of Samaria. That's what we know her by. And I would suggest that you read the story tonight. It's only a few verses, but it'll warm your heart, dear Christian. Read it carefully and savor it. I even read it out loud. I think that always helps you. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch did. When he was reading the book of Isaiah, he was reading it out loud because Philip the evangelist heard him read. You know, when someone is really trying to take in something, they're inclined to read it out loud. So read out loud these words, even before you go to bed tonight, that you find in John chapter 4, and you will discover a wonderful and glorious incident. But the Savior, in speaking to this woman, introduces himself in a wonderful way. He says, concerning the well they were standing at, verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. If you fill your bucket, dear lady, you'll be back again for more tomorrow. You'll need more tomorrow. But then he goes on to say, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Think of that. When you drink of the water of life, there is opened up within you a source of life. A source of life. I think that this surely brings us back to what I said in our introduction, where in our invitation it says, let him that heareth say, come. You see, when you hear the gospel and obey the gospel and drink of the gospel, there springs up in you a well of water, which you then begin to share with others. That's what happened to this woman, as you read on the story. She went to her village and she said, listen, a wonderful thing's happened. I've met a man who told me all things. He's the Christ. And before long, there were dozens and dozens and dozens out of her city going out and drinking of the waters of life. See, it springs up within us, satisfying, blessing. Let me quickly come to my second point. You'll notice that sinners are invited to partake of this water. The Lord Jesus said, I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And here, in the last invitation in the Bible, it's addressed to sinners. That's who Christ is speaking to. Not the religious of the world, but the sinners. Him that is athirst. Him in whom there is a need, come. I want you to notice the terms of the invitation. It's interesting how they narrow down the more they proceed. Let him that is thirsty, let him that is willing, let him that is prepared to come and take. And those are important little words for you to notice. Important little words. How important it is for me to note the fact that I need to ever preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus, because it is by preaching that men and women hear about the waters of life. That's how sinners are told That's how the message, the invitation is proclaimed. This is God's way, men and women. The chief of all the ways of proclaiming the invitation is by the public preaching of the gospel. Oh, I was telling the radio listeners last week, was it, or maybe the week before, that I resist all the modern innovations. I was speaking about the Savior in the closing verses of Mark's gospel. We're coming to the end of that study. We've done a book. And the Savior said to His disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach." Didn't say, "Go ye into all the world and organize suppers and coffee mornings. Don't organize seminars and conventions. But go out and preach." How important these things are for us to notice. And the invitation that Jesus sends out is one that He Himself proclaims here in this chapter, and He would have His proclamation re-echoed by all His servants. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Preaching, men and women. I ask you to stand by the preaching of the gospel. Every Christian here, I ask you to safeguard it. Safeguard it. Pray for it. Support it by your presence. Do not in any way undermine the office of preaching the gospel by not attending the preaching of the gospel. You aim a blow against this holy ordinance, the weight of which you don't understand, but you absence yourself from the preaching meeting. How important it is. And that which is to be preached, this invitation, notice it's directed to sinners, particularly those who are thirsty. The word thirsty there means those suffering from thirst, those who really feel the need to drink. There's a significance, as I said, in the order of these terms. The word goes out to hear. And it's directed at the thirsty. Do you know how men and women become aware of their thirst for the water of life? When they hear the gospel. There's people out there tonight, and they don't know what it is that's wrong with them. They're at the pub trying to find an answer to life's emptiness. They're at the dance tonight. They're at the pictures tonight. They're glued to a television tonight. They're engaged in all sorts of activities. What for? To try and find an answer to the thirst. But there's only one answer. And that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And as that gospel is preached, men and women begin to realize, that's what's wrong with me. That's what I need. The wonderful, enlightening work of God the Holy Ghost takes place under the preaching of the gospel. Men and women don't understand what's wrong with them or what they need until they come under the sound of the gospel. How often a person walks into the doctor's surgery and says, "Doctor, I don't know what's wrong with me." And they give the symptoms and the doctor then says, "Well, here's what's wrong with you and here's the cure for it." Oh, if only sinners would come under the sound of the gospel. I do believe they would soon begin to understand what it is they need. What it is they need. You remember that woman we talked about? In John chapter 4, go back to this. For you see this very thing happening. That woman was a blind sinner, a wicked woman. But in her conversation with the Lord, He's talking to her. And in verse 14, as I said, He talks about the wonderful water of life that He offers. And she immediately says in the verse 15, "Sir, give me this water." that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw? She begins to seek. She begins to be concerned. And it's but a feeble beginning, but here's the seeking that springs up following the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel invitation is directed at those who thirst, who know and feel, at least to some measure, the need they have. Then there's willingness mentioned. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will. Willingness. Again, that's what's wrought under the preaching of the gospel. You see, this is the work of God the Holy Ghost. He makes us willing. He makes us willing. He begins by applying the gospel and working graciously and wonderfully upon the very being of the sinner. He begins to show the sinner is lost, helpless, undone condition, and how that in Jesus Christ alone is found salvation, and he's thus made willing to come to Christ. Made to recognize the thirst. That's wrought out under the gospel. Then made willing. That's a progression of this working wrought by God under the gospel. And then he's told, let him take the water of life freely. The willing soul, the troubled soul, is informed it's free. The word, I understand, carries with it the meaning of a gratuitous gift by a king. The gospel is a free gift from the King of Kings. The water of life is bestowed upon man as a gift from the King of Kings. That's why we're told at the beginning of the chapter, it flows from the throne of God. Flows from the throne of God. I understand it's very likely we're all going to start paying for our water, if we don't already do so in some way or other. But I understand there's moves afoot to start charging us for the water that we take for granted. Well, God never charges for his water. It's free, men and women. Churches charge poor sinners for a poor imitation of the water. Rome talks about the payments that her adherents must make before they can enjoy the benefits of salvation. In fact, everywhere you find any sort of a price placed upon the mercy and blessing of God, then you're in a place of falsehood. You can be sure. But the place that not only has up the sign, the free grace of God, but truly lives out that declaration, then you're amongst those who believe the Word of God. It is without money and without price this evening, men and women. You don't have to pay. It's free. You can walk in to the house of God without a penny, not in your pocket, in all the world that's yours, and still get saved and go to heaven. Still get saved and go to heaven. You could be on your deathbed with only minutes to live in this world, and thus unable to do anything, and still partake of the waters of life. Oh, it's free. Those are the terms of this wonderful invitation that is sent out. You're called to partake, my friend, if you're thirsty, if you're willing, and it's free. And one last thing I want to say. Look at what it is Christ says you must do in order to partake. It says, let him come. Let him come that is athirst. Let him come. Come to the waters. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come. You don't have to queue up at this well. You can freely partake of it. You don't have to wait your turn. You can come right now and drink right now. Let him come. And then it says, and let him take. You know, men and women, I have seen sinners come and not take. Yes. I have seen sinners come to the very lip of the well and turn back. It's like old Bunyan said in his book, Pilgrim's Progress. He saw one taken from the very gates of heaven and cast down to hell. And he said, I saw that there was a way from the very gates of heaven to hell. And so there is. It's often been rightly and wisely and succinctly said that Judas Iscariot kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. That's how close he came. And it's not enough for you to come, for you to inquire, for you to bow down even in prayer. You must partake. You must take. You must receive by faith Jesus Christ, the cup of life. Let him take. You know what that word means, to lay hold on with the hand? And I was saying every child knows how to drink and every child knows how to reach out its wee hand and grab. It's the first thing we do when we see a little baby. Well, at least it's the first thing I do. You put down your little finger and you touch the palm of that little infant. It's only a day old. Touch his little hand and it'll close round you. And you love it, don't you? You can hardly feel the wee fingers. But you think, oh, you're all gooey-minded as you look at the wee one, holding on to your finger. It knows how to grasp. Could anything be easier then? Let him come. Let him take. Let him reach out his hand and receive. Will you take Christ tonight? I offer him, as offer him I may, as offer him I must, as a gospel minister. And he's there for you to take. He's there for you to take. Oh, stoop and drink this evening of Jesus Christ and live. Let us bow in prayer.